Good afternoon. Greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Is your life an offering? I believe for all of us, every life is an offering in one way or another. There are people who would give up their life and they spend every moment of their life in something that they consider as worthy in their own eyes. And in this 21st century, with our climate the way it is, there are a lot of people all over the world who believe that they need to save the earth. And so they would devote their life as an offering to the cause of saving the earth. And some of them might even put themselves in harm's way in saving the earth, such as preventing people from cutting down trees, stopping ships from killing whales, or any of these creatures that might be on the brink of extinction. And then, of course, you have people on a general basis. They will offer their life as an offering for loved ones, for family members, for their children's education and future. And so they work hard and they spend their days struggling, sweating, weeping, enduring all kinds of humiliation so that they can offer their bodies, their life, as an offering for their family. And so when they are taken advantage of, they are scolded, they are humiliated in the office, they know that they need a job. And so they would stomach everything, all forms of verbal abuse, simply because the object of them spending hours upon hours, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, for their family. And this has a noble intention, and therefore they might feel very good about themselves because they offer their life for the family. Of course, some of them will be very, very devastated and disappointed when the children grow up and they don't appreciate their parents and they assume that it was their right and it was something that parents are supposed to do. And then when they grow up, they have jobs of their own, they just can't wait for their parents to die so that they can inherit what belongs to their parents. And they find that parents may be a burden if they are aged and they are not able to care for themselves. They put them somewhere in the home for the aged and then forget about them, other than once a month they have to send a check to pay for their time in this aged home, and can't wait for the day when this will come to an end, and then they will save their money for some better holidays. So all kinds of motivation, all kinds of reasoning, but by and large, you realize that every life is, in a way, an offering. And yet, when you look at what the Apostle Paul shared with us in this epistle to the Philippians, having shared with us how his life must be a light that will shine into a world that is in darkness, how he must be blameless and harmless as children of God without rebuke when people scrutinize their life inside out, upside down, in a world that is crooked and perverse, he will continue to hold forth the word of everlasting life. But in the midst of all these, persecution will follow swiftly. He knows that. And so he deliberately chose a very familiar illustration, the offering of animal sacrifices, which was still practiced at the time in the temple that was still in existence until AD 70, when it was destroyed by the Roman general called General Titus. But until such time, the people understood the offering of a sacrifice, an animal. And this word offering, when it is used as a figure of speech, it describes someone who poured out his blood in a violent death for the cause of God. That's the idea of this word offering that was used by the Apostle Paul in his context, for he was in prison. And we are told that he was a Roman citizen and therefore he would not be permitted to be crucified, not even by Caesar. That's the law of Rome. And so extra-biblical sources told us that the manner in which the Apostle Paul was martyred was by beheading. That's one of the views, that they cut his head off. A violent death, where he poured out his life's blood for the cause of God. And he picked this word to help us realize and understand that when you serve the Lord and when you want to shine brightly for Christ in holiness, be prepared for this kind of treatment. And unless you see your life as an offering, when these kind of treatment comes your way, you will probably backtrack, as they say. Surrender. No more. I will stop. This attitude and understanding of our life as an offering being poured out, even if it means a violent death for the cause of God, unless you are prepared to have this conviction in your soul, you and I would not be able to share the Apostle Paul's perspective in verses 17 and 18. But we need to. As you can see, the Apostle Paul wanted that the Christians in Philippi to have this perspective of their life of service, a life of courage for the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of us in these last days have a greater sense of urgency than the early church, where the church ministry had just begun. We are now living in a period where the church ministry will soon end. Understand, the rapture means the end of the church witness. Please realize this. When the rapture takes place, the witness of the church ends. Do not see it merely as the climax of your salvation from an individual perspective, and you are right, you're not wrong in that. But then when you look at it from a covenantal collective basis, the church as a whole, not just you as an individual, every truly born-again believer at that very moment in time, when the rapture takes place for the first time in the human history, God says there will no longer be a remnant. You realize that? Do you understand the full impact of that event as far as the world is concerned? Not a single born-again believer will be on earth in any part of the world when the rapture takes place. The moment you are truly born again, the moment that event takes place, no matter who you are, what you are doing, what your hopes and aspirations are, the rapture will quickly intervene and snatch you away into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the earth will be now free for the God of this world to do its utmost, rampage, deceive and deceive and deceive and destroy and kill and threaten anyone who refuses to kowtow to the Antichrist and the false prophet, will pay for it with their lives. And therefore we need to have this deep sense of urgency and preparedness. How do you see your life? Is it a life of great comfort? A life that is mundane? A life where you do what you want, you live whatever you want? A life that is sprinkled here and there with a holiday here, a holiday there? Or do you really see it on a conscious daily basis that it is a life of offering? A life of sacrifice, because an offering and sacrifice must cost. You cannot offer to the Lord something that costs nothing. That was what David understood in the final moments of his life after he committed his last transgression. He was offered, take the land free of charge, everything. I provide all the offerings. And David said, I will not offer anything to the Lord that costs me nothing. So do not offer yourself to the Lord when you have tried everything else and everything else failed and then you have nothing to do. Okay, Lord, now I follow you. Now I offer my life to you. I tried everything and I failed in everything. So my life is worthless anyway. So now I offer this to you. You think Paul's life was like that? Worthless. He was doing absolutely nothing. He was just a beggar in the street. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. His life was not one of humdrum worthlessness. His life was full of hope and aspirations as far as the Sanhedrin Council was concerned. They must see him as a future leader, a Pharisee of Pharisees. As far as devotion was concerned, the Apostle Paul himself testified that there was no one more fervent and zealous compared to him as far as persecuting Christians was concerned, which was true. If you see your life is full of worth, very well educated, with a very high-flying job, and with a lot of praises and accolades of men, and then you say, how can I give my life to the Lord? How can I offer my life as an offering to the Lord when it is so valuable to the world? If that is your reasoning and thinking, keep it. The Lord will say to you, you can have it. If this is what you think, offering your life to the Lord as a last resort, and it is something that is worthless, something that does not deserve your attention because you are some big shot in this world, think again. Think your salvation. Start from your salvation. Think all over again. The Apostle Paul says, let me share with you my reason for offering. Verse 17a. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. So he shared with us. The reason was for the sake of the Christians. That was his biblical reason. No personal self-gain. Nothing about self. Zero. He says that if this is what God wants me to do, if I be offered, shed my blood in a violent fashion in order for you to find salvation in Christ, in order for you to grow in grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, he says it's worth it. That's why he used the word sacrifice, where I give my life up, and the word service is to help someone in need. That's the word, to give your life, because there are people who are in need. In need of your offering, of your sacrifice. He saw this. After his own salvation, after the Lord has called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles, he looked at the Jews very differently. Even when they persecuted him, if you remember the book of Acts, when they wanted to kill him as a mob, he understood exactly where they were coming from, because he understood, because he was one of them, was he not? He would go out of his way to persecute Christians. And now this mob, riled up by the Sanhedrin Council with lies and deception, and they wanted to grab him and take hold of him, if not for the centurion who saved him. He would have been torn to pieces by the mob, which the Sanhedrin Council deliberately wanted to do, knowing full well that they have no authority to take anybody's life. There was their own confession in front of Pilate. We only have power and permission from Caesar to imprison and to beat people. But we don't want to imprison Jesus, we want him dead. And so they will usually rouse up the mob and get the mob to do their dirty work, as they say. Was that not what they did to James when they stoned him to death, knowing that the centurion, so knowing that the soldiers cannot arrest all? He died by stoning. Are you going to arrest what, all the people there? They got away with it. They got James killed. And so they wanted to do the same to the apostle. But the Lord says, I needed this man to be in Rome. And so the Lord saved him and protected him. Sacrifice. Because he saw there were many who were in need. And unless you realize this, when you look at the people in your life, how do you see them? That's the key, isn't it? Paul saw them as people in need, and they were strangers. Remember when you study the book of Acts, Paul did not go to any city because there were friends or relatives there. He went because the Lord by the Holy Spirit directed him. And he went there not knowing a single person, even when the Lord showed it to him that persecution is waiting for you when you arrive. He said, it's okay. He went nevertheless. Not for any family members or relationship, zero. Just because there were people in need. In need of what? In need of the Savior. They did not know that they were in need of the Savior many times. Of course, they were dead in sin. How would they know? They did not know that the greatest need in their life is to get rid of sin so that they can get rid of death and hell in their lives. They did not know any of these things. Paul knew. Paul saw this need in the lives of the people who did not see the same need. The people out there in the world, they are no different from the people of the world in Paul's time, are they? Carnality is common everywhere, every age. Love of money, love of the good life is common. Just because we are living in the 21st century doesn't mean that we are less depraved. Perhaps we might even be more depraved, more greedy than at any time in human history because of the internet, giving us glimpses of the world that we do not even need to leave our living room. You can see what the world is like through your television, through your computer. And this will inflame your lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. How come I cannot have my own private jet? How come I cannot fly in first class? How come, how come, how come? And it inflames your lust. How come these people can do it? I must also try. And so you offer your bodies as a living sacrifice for mammon. Paul saw the world differently because he was a different man. He was now a servant of God, a child of God. And therefore he saw in the lives of the people in Philippi before their conversion a great need that they were not aware of. And so now Paul made it plain and clear to them that he was in prison. Is it worth it? If he had kept his mouth shut and mind his own business and did not go on all these mission trips, he would be a free man, like you and me, enjoying the good life. As a simple, behind-the-scenes Christian, doing everything quietly, serving the Lord. Why not, right? But instead, put himself in the forefront, where the heat of the battle is the hottest. And then the more he tells people about Christ, the worse he got from those who hated Christ. And he endured them all, city after city after city after city, knowing full well that persecution awaited him. He did not flinch. Because he saw the need in the people. And some of you may say, well, I am better than the apostle, because I offer for Christ, not like him. He offered for men. I offer my life for Christ. You think Paul was not offering his life for Christ when he says that it is for the service of your faith? Who saved them? You think Paul saved them? So that they are all going to put Paul on the pedestal and pat him on the back. Well, Paul, you saved me from sin, from death, from hell. Paul offered his body for Christ. When he offered his body for their salvation, for their faith. Do you not know that? You say, yeah, I offer my life for Christ. Okay, tell me, where do I find this Christ that you're offering your life for? Where? Where do you find, where do I find this Christ? Pray tell. It's just that somebody, you know, out of some foolish, noble notion, he tells people, you know, don't follow me, I'm not perfect. Follow Christ, Christ is perfect. Please, don't follow me, follow Christ, Christ is perfect. Sounds pretty good, isn't it? Have you not heard this before? I heard this many times before in the early years of my Christian experience. sounded so good. And so I also repeated it. Don't look at me, I'm not perfect. Look at Christ. Christ is perfect. And then when you take a step back and then you reevaluate what you have just uttered, if the person were to ask me, okay, I agree with you, you're not perfect, Christ is perfect, please tell me where do I find this Christ that I can follow him? What would your answer be? Oh, he's living in Jerusalem 001, Jerusalem Square, on the fourth floor, unit number 0101, penthouse. Huh? Is it there? Alright, where do I find this Christ? Sounds good, isn't it? Don't look at me, I'm not perfect. Follow Christ. When leaders say this, leaders usually telling you, please let me live in sin. I don't want to live an exemplary life for you to follow. I follow Christ. Don't look at me. It's like the leader is giving himself an excuse to live in carnality and in sin. Because now he absorbed himself, isn't it? I told you, don't look at me, right? Why are you still looking at me and be stumbled by my carnality? You see? So when leaders use those phrases, when fathers use those to their family, they should be stoned. Of course, not with stones, but with shoes. Jesus says, you are now the salt and light. You are now my light. They're supposed to see Christ in you, isn't it? Isn't that the biblical teaching? And so when the Bible here says, Paul offered himself as a sacrifice and service for their faith, he is actually offering it to Christ. Because Christ sent him to the city to preach Christ to the sinners, and Christ is the one who took the gospel that Paul preached to bring salvation, conviction, and conversion, and Jesus was the one who baptized them with the Holy Spirit, who saved them. So when the Apostle Paul says, this life of mine, I offer it upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. He is actually offering it to Christ. That's how he saw it. And that's how you must see your life. And don't you dare in foolishness think that I only offer to Christ and not to any one of you. That was never Paul's understanding, and that is not the Bible's teaching. Because that is, where is this Christ? The Christ that Paul followed, obeyed, and sacrificed his life, his freedom for, was seen in the way that he obeyed Christ in reaching out to these sinners in Philippi, in Corinth, in Thessalonica. And that's what we need to do as well. His motive. Remember the early chapter of Philippians? Those who preach in order to gain fame, now that Paul was in prison. And then in chapter 2, and this is chapter 2 still, Paul had to deal with this wrong motive. You think Paul went from city to city so that he could be famous? So that he could be well known? You think it was for his own ego, for the pride of life, that Paul had not become so famous everywhere? These are all the byproducts that Apostle Paul never sought after. He never wanted to have this kind of fame. If it happened, it happened. You think David purposely went to kill Goliath and obey King Saul and kill so many Philistines so that the women can sing, David has killed his 10,000s? You think that was basically what David wanted? The praises of men? You know the chapter what constrained, convicted David to challenge and fight against this uncircumcised Philistine, Goliath. For the honor of God and for the honor of Christ, and that was it. Not for the praises of man, even though it came, they never sought after it. Therefore, when they never sought after it and it came, they just simply brushed it aside and never let it go to their head. And so Paul had to teach this. People in the church in Philippi who wanted to share the gospel with all kinds of self-centered motives. This is a continuation. I gave my life and I sacrificed all this because I saw the need in the people, the service. They need to be saved so that they can experience salvation and the love of God in their heart for their faith. And you and I know what that means. It's a subjective faith, so that they can experience faith, which is the beginning of their salvation, and then how this faith must continue to mature and grow from strength to strength. And so he spent time with them. And when he spent time with them, he faced persecution. Not just in persecution for bringing the gospel, but also persecution after bringing the gospel. And he said, it's worth it. Not for money's sake, not for fame's sake, none of these things. Purely for your benefit, 100%. No gain at all. And if after sharing the gospel at the cost of his freedom, the pain, the life, and you all turn around and bite the hand that feeds you, Paul says, it's okay. It's okay. You want to forget about Paul's name? It's also okay. He was never on earth after salvation and after his life of sacrifice want his name to be remembered, even though we remember him. He doesn't care whether he's remembered or not, as long as whenever you think of him, you think of Christ. That's all he cared about. The Lord's name in his life. That's all he cared about. And that's why he was so devoted. It is entirely for your faith that now I am in prison. That's the reason for this offering. That must cause us to keep our mouth shut from murmuring, isn't it? Because we're all not in prison yet. And so when you are serving, and you sacrifice your time to serve in this ministry to children or to the ladies or to the fellowship, whatever it is, and then people don't notice you, people don't say thank you to you, people not appreciative of you, you sulk and you murmur and complain because you want people to recognize you and pat you on the back and say how good and how faithful you are. You want this? That's not Paul. And he sacrificed far, far more than us in prison waiting to die. And he says, it's okay. Not only okay, he says, I joy and rejoice, he says. That's the heart of the offering. I joy and rejoice. That's what he says. I count it all joy, like what James says in chapter 1. When I fall into diverse, all kinds of temptations, I count it all joy. The greatest of joy on earth, this is the best of all. To fall into temptation for the strengthening of my faith and to teach me what patience really means in Christ. Same word for joy used by the Apostle Paul here concerning his sacrifice and his imprisonment waiting to die. He was happy, in other words. I joy. I'm happy. I'm happy that I poured out my life. Day after day, I suffered the pain, I suffered all the stoning, I suffered the imprisonment, and now I'm languishing in prison in Rome, far away from all of you. He says, I am very happy every time I think of your salvation. My sacrifice was worth it all. Just simply to know that you have experienced God's love. You know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and the fact that you are now going to heaven and you have been delivered from the bondage of sin and death and hell, that's all that I desire to see in your life, and I have seen it, and it makes me so happy, even when I am now in prison waiting to have my head cut off. I'm happy. That's what he says. That's how he saw his life, as an offering. And unless you are prepared to see it the same way, we are not going to do it like the Apostle Paul. We are not going to be faithful to the end. Because there will come a point in time when you do not see your life as an unconditional, total sacrifice, surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, that whatever he has decided for your cross that you have to carry, when the limit is reached, you're going to let go of the plow and you're going to look back and you're going to walk away. Seen this happen so many times in people who have been serving for 20, 30 years of their lives. It's heartbreaking because you thought that they were faithful. You thought that once they put their hand on the plow, they will never look back, until you realize that when they offered their life as an offering, it was not an unconditional offering. It was an offering that was conditional, and when the conditional was there, they stopped following Christ. They stopped obeying Scripture. Leaders, because of family, children who are not brought up properly wanted to marry an unbeliever, or marry someone who claimed to be a believer but refused to be baptized, even though our constitution says we cannot bless anyone who is not baptized and want to be married with a Christian marriage. It's in our constitution, because I believe yours and Pandan are the same. You know that, right? The groom must be baptized believer before he could be married in the church, before you could attend the wedding and wish them Godspeed and wish them well. If he say he's a believer, because the girl may be baptized and the girl may have dated an unbeliever, and then now he says he's a believer but he refused to be baptized because the mother says he cannot, and I'm telling you the truth, this really happened. And the father of the bride gave up everything after the BOE counseled him and explained to him, you cannot attend the wedding, you cannot be a witness to your daughter's wedding and walk her down the aisle, because she deliberately married someone after she dated him as an unbeliever. That was bad enough, but courtship evangelism, and now that he say he's a believer, how do you know? You dare to afford him all the Christian blessings and well wishes when he deliberately refuses to be baptized before his wedding because his mother won't allow him, and he rather pleased the mother than the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he says is now his Lord and his Savior. And he dared to disobey Christ just to please the mother. And now you are a leader in the church. You want to walk down the aisle with your daughter who purposely want to marry him still. And he did it. He did it. Appeared to be so faithful in the early years, serving year after year for decades, not realizing for us that it was conditioned upon his children. He was prepared to disobey anyone and everyone, including Christ, just because of the children. Because after everything was all over, the BOE met up with him again and asked him, why did you do it? You know what his answer was? She's my daughter. That was it. And so we have to suspend him from all areas of service. He got upset and angry, left the church, huffing and puffing, and distorted the truth, and put the leaders in a bad light, and put himself as the victim. And some members got upset and angry and took his side and left with him. It has to be an unconditional offer when you want to offer your life to the Lord. And you offer your life to the Lord by taking care of the Lord's people. That's why the two words are used, sacrifice, give everything up, and service, because there are people around you who are in need. Two words. Paul saw it, understood it, believed in it, convicted by it, and therefore when the Lord says, it's time, you now pay up. You want to give your life as an offering right now? My offering is, go to prison for me, for bringing the gospel to these Jews, to these Gentiles. Are you prepared? Paul said, yes. And so when it actually happened, this has already been in his heart, in his conviction. When it actually became a reality, he could sincerely say, I am happy. I joy. And then he says, and I rejoice with you all. I see your salvation. I see your faith. I see your spiritual growth. I see how all of you have given up your sin and your carnality, and you're all following Christ, and you're all very happy in Christ. I rejoice with you all. Even though he was languishing in prison, waiting to have his head cut off, he looked at their life, how spiritually they have become. From sinners, they have now become saints, and as he witnessed their spiritual growth, little by little, but surely they are growing. I rejoice with you all. That you are so happy in the Lord, that you're all growing in the Lord. I'm happy. I joy in my own heart for myself, how I have truly offered my life as a sacrifice to the Lord, as an offering poured out my blood, even if it means a violent death for the cause of God, I am happy. But then when I look at your life, I'm also very happy that it is worth it, that it's not in vain, as he shared earlier in verse 16. That it was not empty, that I did not waste my life, waste my pain, waste all the sacrifices and the suffering, and not see that you're all born again in Christ. But to see all of you born again in Christ and growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to see how husbands and wives who first came to the church, all broken and in trouble, on the brink of separation and maybe even divorce. But then since your coming, little by little, week after week, month after month, year after year, through the word of God, you became a believer, and then you begin to understand how you should love your wife as Christ loved the church, and how the wife should now learn to submit to your own husband as unto the Lord, and no longer try to usurp. And that's all the trouble happened in the past, but now see how wonderful both of you are in love, no longer thinking of separation and divorce, but so deeply in love, the kind of love that is called agape love. And then your children will see how wonderful mom and dad are in love and devotion. And they see the transformation, what mom and dad were like before, what mom and dad are like today. And they are also encouraged because they also want to believe in this Christ. And they believe in this Christ and they are also growing. When you see families like this, you sweat and you pour down your energy and your tears. You shed tears and you sacrifice and you give your life, expecting zero, nothing in return, all just so that you can experience the goodness of God and the love of God and in Christ in your life. That was the heart of his offering. Nothing. Because he did it for the Lord. He understood the Lord gave everything to him. And he understood also there is absolutely nothing that he could give back to the Lord that can be compared to what the Lord had given him. That's why he says, at the end of my life of sacrifice, I am only an unprofitable servant, deserving nothing. This is the least that I can do for my Savior, by bringing the gospel to sinners, which Jesus Christ himself would have gone if he remained on earth. And now Paul says, I am now walking in Christ's footsteps, walking into the lion's den in all the cities, knowing that the lions are waiting for me to devour me. But it's okay. I did it for Jesus' sake. And the moment he opened his mouth to tell them about Christ, about his sacrifice, his life and his death and his crucifixion and his resurrection, the persecutors will go after him. And you notice that his time in city after city will be no more than a few weeks. That's why whenever you read of him staying in one place for a year or two, that's extremely rare. Most of the time, 2 or 3 weeks, you got to go. Because the persecutors won't let up. And when he left for another city, they followed him. And when he ministered, some are saved, persecution soon followed. He has to go again and again and again. So he became the mouth of the Lord, the hands of the Lord, and the feet of the Lord. And that's all that he wanted to be. That was his sacrifice as an offering to the Lord. When the Lord took him up on that and literally used him for this, he understood it. Then he looked at the lives of the people. They never had faith, but now they have. Their lives were a mess, but now their lives have been made straight by Christ. And now the word of God helped them. Isn't that what we desire for all of you too, as leaders? Isn't that why we sacrifice. Even isn't that why we have all the ministries? Just for your spiritual growth and spiritual well-being, that's all we desire. Nothing else. You do not want to give us a cent as full-time workers. It's also okay. We are here because the Lord called us. Don't have to give us anything. It's fine. We know the Lord will provide in one way or another. However, it doesn't matter. The Lord will provide. We just simply want you to grow spiritually and love the Lord and be a victorious Christian for the Lord and not become a casualty. That was Paul's heart's desire. And so he concluded in verse 18 by saying, the response to the offering, he wanted them to respond the same way. It's one thing for him to joy in himself, in his own life, in his own experiences and devotion. It is one thing for him to rejoice when he sees their own salvation and so on. But now he pleaded with them, I want you to reciprocate the same way. For the same cause also do ye joy. The same reasoning, the same thinking that I have, I want you to also have it too. I want you to rejoice with me. I don't want you to pity me. I don't want you to have any selfish or self-centered motives. I want you to be exactly like me in terms of seeing your life as an offering to the Lord. That you only desire sinners to come to know Christ, expecting nothing in return. And to see those who come to know Christ grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they can become mature believers and to be used mightily by the Lord and for the Lord's sake and for the extension of God's kingdom. Paul says, I want you to have the same feeling, same heart, same understanding of how your life is to be an offering. He used nearly the same words, also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Just as I see your spiritual life, I rejoice with you. Now I want you to look at me and see my spiritual life. Once a persecutor, saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, called by the Lord to be the first missionary and to continue to preach the gospel through three long mission trips. And so many came to know Christ. Paul told them, I want you to look at my life the same way I look at yours, growing spiritually. I want you to see the same in me. See me growing spiritually in obedience and devotion to the Lord, even if it means death and incarceration. I don't want you to be sad. I don't want you to pity me. I want you to rejoice with me, just as I rejoice to see your spiritual growth. Isn't that what our life is supposed to be, spiritually? Spiritual growth until the time when the Lord says, come home now, you have served enough. And unless you understand these three aspects of offering, the biblical reason for Christ, doing what the Lord calls you to do for the blessing of others, the spiritual blessing, and then to have joy that can never be measured by material things, and they're all spiritual, to see people come to know Christ and to grow spiritually, that becomes Paul's joy, and it should be ours too. And then in turn, you feel and see the same toward others, to see them grow spiritually by your sacrifice, your offering, mutual. Isn't that what the author of Hebrews says, provoking one another unto love and to good works through our Christian fellowship? When you do this mutually, like David wanting Jonathan to discover God's will in his life, and Jonathan wanted David to know God's will in his life and to help each other fulfill it. That's what we need to do. Do you not want this to be experienced in Truth BP Church? That people come, and that's what they see. A wonderful, wonderful, truly born again family of God on this earth, in this tiny little corner of Singapore. That these people really sincerely want the best for me, expecting nothing in return. So very unlike the world where everything is done with some personal gain and hidden agenda. But not the people in Truth BP Church. They really care for my spiritual well-being, and that's all they want to do for me, expecting nothing in return. Of course, you'll be grateful, you'll be thankful. But even if you do not, they do not mind. They just simply want to do it for the Lord's sake. That's how the Apostle Paul offered his life as an offering. Is your life an offering? What kind? All our lives are an offering, one way or another. That's how we began. Some for the whale, some for the trees, some to save the earth, some for family. But as a child of God, is there any kind of offering that is pleasing to the Lord outside of what the Apostle Paul shared with us today? For the spiritual well-being of others. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise Thee, O Lord, for Thy patience and long-suffering in dealing with all of us. Help us never to forget why You have saved us and left us behind, that this life of ours has been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're no longer our own to live any way we like. Help us to carry the cross that the Lord Jesus Christ has designed for each and every one of us, and may we do so freely, joyfully, happily, and make this life of ours a blessing to others, for sinners that they might be saved in Christ, and for fellow believers, may this life of sacrifice be devoted to the spiritual well-being and the spiritual growth of fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, so that even if it means, like the Apostle Paul had to endure imprisonment and ultimately martyrdom, may we be prepared to do likewise, for this is no longer a life that is our own to live any way we like. It is our life that belongs to Thee, O God. Make it an offering for Thee and for God's people in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.